And let's read verse 5. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, their little ones, their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and they came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him. Turn to Exodus chapter 1. There's two verses here. Exodus chapter 1. I'm sorry, the 50th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50. Verse 1, Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. Jacob had died. Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who knew not Joseph. So this is the historical context of how we get to Exodus chapter 12. God had brought Israel, Jacob, and his sons into Egypt. Joseph was there already. He had been placed there by God. And after Jacob died and after Joseph died, there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And his brethren found themselves in dire straits. Because you see, God was multiplying this people. He was blessing them. And the Egyptians feared that they would become a mighty people and that they would subjugate and overthrow the Egyptians. And so they enslaved them. And this is the similarity, the correlation, young people, that we find or found ourselves in as those who are outside of Christ. We found that we were in the world, Egypt, that we were under bondage, a hard taskmaster, Pharaoh himself, the devil, one who is spoken of in the Word of God, who is the prince of this world. He is the one who is the king who has a kingdom that is of darkness. And we found that we were enslaved just like the children of Israel. The demands upon Israel, sometimes, you know, you read these things and you say it's only by the grace and the miracles of God that the things that they were asked to produce, that they were able to produce. Make things without straw. And every time Israel turned and they produced things because God's hand was upon them, the Pharaoh and the Egyptians made things more difficult. And there was a great cry, young people, that went up to the ear of God. And I tell you, I love this verse in Exodus where God says to Moses by that burning bush, he says, I have heard the cry of my people. I have come down to deliver them. And I want to tell you, young people, I believe, and I know this in my own heart, that we need to get more, a better understanding, a greater appreciation and apprehension of what it meant when God says, I will come down. We read this in Ephesians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, that the Lord Jesus, that he humbled himself. You know, we say to ourselves, what does this mean? That God, the Lord Jesus, God the Son, would become a man. And he did it, young people, because he heard our cry. He knew that we were destitute. He knew that we had no remedy. We had no plan. We had no power. There was nothing that we could do to bring us up out of Egypt. So in Exodus chapter 12, God says to Moses, this is going to be a new year, a new day, a new beginning. It's going to be something very special that will never, ever happen again in the life, in the history of the Israelites. God is going to come down in judgment. But he is going to deliver those who are in bondage. But there were some instructions that were given. And I want to say for those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we understand the application of the Lamb in delivering us. The blood applied to the doorposts, the top and the side posts. And where God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. But perhaps there is someone here today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as Savior. The simple gospel message is that unless God sees the blood of the Lord Jesus applied to your life, judgment rests upon your head. And should you pass away, should there be some tragic event in your lives where you go from time into eternity, you have passed from the opportunity for life into the very presence of judgment and eternal burnings. For us as believers, here was the instructions. Take a lamb. I want to say to us as Christian young people, God is saying to you and I, take the lamb. God said to Abraham, Mount Moriah. Isaac says, Dad, here is the altar. Here's the wood. Here's the fire. But where is the lamb for sacrifice? Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb. Young people, the Lord Jesus wants us to take the lamb. And it says here that we should take the lamb, every man according to his eating. And we've been speaking, it was been mentioned earlier that we want to appropriate the lamb. And you know, when I sit in meetings and we minister, and I'm sure I'm guilty of this, sometimes we use terms that, depending on your age and your exposure to some of these words, you don't know what they mean. And so, you know, I sat down and I looked up this word, appropriate. And you see the definition here? It means to take exclusive possession of a thing. Now, you might say, Brother Tony, I still don't understand that. Well, you know, in today's vernacular, it means to own it. Make it yours. You know, handle it, see it, pick it up, turn it around. It means to take possession, own it in an exclusive way. Take the lamb in a personal and exclusive way. So that as we take every man, every person, according to his own eating, according to that which we can take in and imbibe and enjoy of Christ, we ought to do so. We ought to own it in a very personal way. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the lamb. You know, we will sit Lord's Day mornings, and we have many hymns about the lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. What does hymn 27 say? Someone help me out. Hymn 27. You should don't reach for your books. We sing these hymns so often. What is hymn 27? Somebody help me out. Lamb of God, our souls adore thee. Okay? We should know that like this. What is the last verse? Appropriate the lamb. I guarantee you, if I asked some of you the statistics for Kobe Bryant, or for some well-known public figure, boom, boom, boom. But if I say, tell me the words of the fourth verse of hymn 27, let me reach for my book. So when we talk about appropriating the lamb, it means just that. To make it my own. to don't worry about how much somebody else has or doesn't have, but to be able to say, I have exclusive possession of this tender lamb. Now, it was a lamb that was selected out of, from amongst the other sheep. And that lamb was a tender lamb. It was a young lamb. What does it say? What type of lamb was it? It was a male of the first year. It was young. It was tender. What other characteristic? I know it's up there, so read it and tell me. What other characteristic of the lamb was defined here in Exodus chapter 12? Okay, it was without blemish. Somebody tell me, what is a blemish? And how do I know if something has a blemish? What's a blemish? Brother Hadley, I know you know, brother. So it's an imperfection. Do we agree with that, young people? Okay, I see some heads shaking. Where is the imperfection? Excuse me? So it's inside. How do I know that there's a blemish there then? Brother Hadley says we have to examine it. You have to observe it. You know, sometimes we say, you know, there may be someone that we know that passes away, and you say, you know, they never look sick. I remember when Brother Kurt Gittins passed away some years ago, and I saw him lying in the casket. I said, you know, Brother Kurt looks just like he could get up and go out and preach a gospel. And we used to love to play softball, Didn't know what was going on inside. But the only way that we know if there's a blemish on the inside is it begins to manifest itself on the outside as we observe it. The lamb was to be without blemish. Scripture says, 1 Peter chapter what? 1 Peter chapter 1 and what verse?
I think I put it up here for you.
18 and 19, that he was a lamb. Turn
quickly, because young people, I think these are things we need to have in our Bibles, underlined, memorized, because these are critical attributes of regarding the lamb. It says here in verse 19, verse 18,
for as much as ye know, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You say, Brother Tony, why is this important? I want to tell you that the person and the work of the Lord Jesus is under attack in this world. There are those that will say to you, young people, your high school teachers, your college professors, that the Lord Jesus was a mere man, that he could sin, that he had children, and that he was married to a woman. Some say it was Mary Magdalene. Some would say to you that the Bible was written by man and they just simply did not record the sin of the Lord Jesus. That is blasphemy. The Word of God tells us that God demanded a perfect sacrifice. He demanded a lamb, a tender lamb, a male of the first year that was without blemish, nothing intrinsically in him that could respond to sin or was sinful. He was intrinsically holy. And he says, without spot, there was nothing that we could look at the Lord Jesus and see and identify in him from the external eyes that would ever make someone suspect that he did anything other than his Father's will. Appropriate the lamb. Take the lamb, young people. Now, the scriptures tell us that this lamb was supposed to have been in the house from the 10th day. But you know, one writer says that between that period of 0 to 10 days, we learn of the subjection of the Lord Jesus as a child. And I want to say this very feelingly to those of you who are not adults, as young people. We have this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 51. We know the account very well. When his parents had gone, had left Jerusalem, he remained behind in the synagogue. They came back. He had a discourse with his mother saying, you know, I'm here to do my father's will. But in verse 51, it says that he subjected himself to them and went with them. You know, as young people, we live in a world that's very rebellious, very disobedient. The character of the age is for young people and children to disobey their parents. I don't want to do what dad is telling me. Mom, Christian parents, you know what they know. We're just hanging out. But here is the Lamb. In those 10 days, the silent years of the Lord Jesus, God peers back, as it were, just a little bit so that we can look in to see that the Lord Jesus himself, as a man, as a child, subjected himself to his parents. If the Lord Jesus does this, and he is our model, he is our Lamb, he is the one that we're supposed to get a hold of and embrace in this wilderness scene, well, as a child, I should obey my parents in the Lord. But then between the 10th and the 14th day, 4 days, that lamb was there in the household to be observed. And you know, once I remember sitting in a Bible reading and a brother shared the thought that that lamb, as it moved around the children and family members, became very familiar to the household. They looked upon this tender, small lamb, this beautiful lamb, and they got familiar with it as they observed whether it had any blemish or spot. And I'm certain that there was amongst the smaller children some kind of affinity, some kind of love that started to develop for this tender lamb as they took care of the lamb. And sometimes the children, I'm sure, depending on their age, were oblivious to the fact that that lamb was going to be sacrificed. You know, in the Lord's incarnation, as he came into this world, some thought that the Lord Jesus was going to establish his kingdom. There were those that were on the road to Emmaus after he was crucified, whose hearts were downcast because they had thought that he had come to take Israel from under the bondage of the Roman Empire, to establish his kingdom, to fulfill the line, the prophetic line of David as king in Jerusalem. And there they saw him crucified. You see, the Lamb that came, John chapter 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God, what? Who taketh away the sin of the world. Question for us is, what do we know of the Lamb? You know, it amazes me, and I say this to encourage us young people, that some of us, I'd like to know, how many of us have been saved 5 years? How many of us have been saved 10 years? How many of us have been saved 20 years or more? Beautiful. I'd like to ask us, by a show of hands, how many of us have read the book of Ezekiel? How many of us have read, now, let's look at this. How many of us have read the book of Revelation? Yeah, you know why? That's a fascinating book for young people. But you know, when it really, how many of us have read the Bible full, straight, complete? It's pretty good, but not enough. You see, how much do we know of his incarnation? How much do we know as to his purpose for coming? How much do we know and appreciate his sinless perfection? Or is it that when we are challenged by our teachers and our friends and even in the assembly about things of the Lord Jesus, that we don't know much about Him? You know, we come in settings like this and we hear things and we take some notes and we get a sense of the Lord Jesus, but we don't know Him. Paul says that I might know Him. And the only way we get to know the Lord Jesus is to have a correct understanding, apprehension, as it were, of His sufferings. Oh, of the reality and the purpose for which He came. Because it's these things, as we're going to see in the roasted lamb, that will encourage us and fortify us in the way. I'm going to move relatively quickly here. Now, I love pictures because they make things real to us. You know, we read these words in the scripture that they were to take this precious lamb that was in the household for these 4 days. And that there was something traumatic that was going to happen to the lamb. And you know, young people, I don't want us to ever think that Calvary was easy for the Lord Jesus. You know, we become so desensitized because we hear it over and over again. Christ died for our sins. But I want to tell you, young people, if we stop for a moment and we consider what it meant for the Lord Jesus to take the stoop that He took to come into this world. Or we quote the verse, though He being rich for our sakes became poor, that through His poverty we might be enriched. Those are words. What do they mean? How do they affect the heart? But to know that the Lord Jesus, who is God over all, blessed forever, that He had to humble Himself, making Himself of no reputation. You see, the inclination amongst men is not to humble ourselves. It is not to say, I'm no one. It is to say, I'm someone. We are all here, men. We're all like men. We want to make a name for ourselves. Give me a title on the door. Call me Mister. Call me Sir. But He made Himself of no reputation. The Word of God says He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You consider that, young people, not just death. It's not that the Lord came and He died. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the most cruel form of punishment, they say, ever known to man. The roasted lamb. Take that lamb that was in the house and you roast him with fire. Someone tell me what fire speaks of in Scripture. Is it a walk in the park? You ever see a building on fire? People sitting down, talking in that building. Fire speaks of judgment. Fire is something you run from. The Lord said in Psalm 22, what does He say about fire? What was poured into His bones? Was that fire? Judgment. And I believe as young people, in the introduction it says we need to get a right perspective of the roasted lamb, what it meant for the Lord Jesus to go into death. Roasted. It says here, and I want to just turn back to the scriptures here, and I'm going to only give us a few more thoughts, and I'll close. We have some other lectures. But this is an important aspect that we start with. We had the blood applied, salvation, deliverance. And it says, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Eat it not raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted with fire. Its head, its legs, and its inward parts. His head speaks of his thoughts. You ever have, young people, some evil thoughts? You ever, in your mind, you haven't uttered a word, but it's all in your head, that you think some things that are not good things. You see, the Lord Jesus never had that problem. His mind, his thoughts were always in concert with the thoughts in the mind of his God and Father. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that as a believer, God is seeking to bring into subjection the thoughts in the minds of men, to bring these things in subjection to himself. Because it all starts up here with us young people. But with the Lord Jesus, his thoughts, his wonderful head, his mind was always in keeping with God's thoughts. His legs. You know, it says that your feet are going to do what your mind tells you to do. It starts here where you say, oh, you know, it's that's not too bad of a thing. You know, I'm only going to go with them and I'll probably just sit out in the car. Or, you know, this is just a PG movie. And then the next thing you know, a year later, you're going this place and that place. I love that gospel country song that says, sin will take you further than you want to go, and it will cost you far more than you want to pay. But you see, with the Lord Jesus, his steps were always that which pleased his Father. And we said his inwards, his heart, that which he is intrinsically was holy. And all of these things spoke of a perfect sacrifice. The roasted lamb, the one who came under the judgment of God. The one, this roasted lamb, this food that God wants us to occupy our hearts with. All that he went through so that we might be brought to God. Now I want to just move here to this thought of the pilgrim dress. So we say, how is it that the roasted lamb affects you and me in a practical way, in a daily, how we live daily? Well, it's that when we appropriate or embrace the roasted lamb, when we seek to ask God by the Spirit to help us in some measure to understand what the Lord Jesus went through, when we do get a little understanding of this, it affects our dress and our walk. You see, the roasted lamb was to be, it says, it was to be eaten with your loins girded. And there's this pilgrim character that we ought to have, young people. So we ask ourselves, have we been settling down in the world? Are our desires and our aspirations connected so intimately to this world that we have forgotten that we are pilgrims and strangers? It was said of Abraham that he looked for a city. That he dwelt in tents. That he desired a better country. Oh, that he knew that God was a builder of something that was beyond what he saw in this world. And yet we have a man like Lot who went from pitching his tent towards Sodom to being a leader and a judge in that awful place. What do we want to do in this world, young people? I want to tell you, it is absolutely appropriate for you to go to school and educate yourself. It is absolutely in keeping with the mind of God that you do all that you're going to do to the best of your ability. That you excel in the areas that God has given you certain natural competencies for. But you know, you can do these things without settling down in the world. It's said of a man in the New Testament named Demas. Paul says, he hath forsaken me. Why? He hath loved this present age. It didn't say that Demas went out and committed some terrible sin, that his lust took him away, or that he was an extortioner. It simply said, young people, that he loved the things of this present age more than he appropriated the lamb, the roasted lamb. You see, the reason why Christ was crucified also was that this world said, we don't want to have anything to do with this man. And yet we say, I want to have a lot to do with this world. Our loins girded. Somebody tell me, where else do we read about loins in the Word of God? Quickly, it's right here. Come on. Where is it? I'm sorry? Okay, Ephesians what? Great, great. And it's associated with, okay, what does the loins mean? I mean, what is the loin? We talk about loins girded. What is that piece of, that garment, that piece of equipment that we see in Ephesians chapter 6? It was, but what is it physically? I heard it. A girdle. It's something, a girdle belt that's around here, around the loins, the waist, from which it supports everything that the warrior had, his equipment, his weapons. And it says in Ephesians chapter 6 that it is, I'm sorry, Brother Hadley, you just said it to me, the truth, sincerity, with truth. So the thought here is that, number one, the loins, the belt, supported the garments that we wear. And that truth needs to be the center of the believer's life, of our very existence. We cannot be, young people, one thing on Sundays and another thing as we live throughout the week. We can't have words that are lofty as we speak of Christ when we come together and we're in Sunday school and young people's meeting, and then our speech betrays, and then we speak words that are unpleasant or unkind or filthy or whatever. Truth, God requires truth in the inward parts. He wants us to be those who have taken the lamb, who have appropriated the lamb, who appreciate the lamb, who understands the awfulness of what the lamb went through, the fire of God's judgment. And because we appropriate the lamb, we are those who are guided and governed by the loin belt of truth. Our garments, and I understand that loin belt also, it affixed the garments in such a way that we never got ourselves tangled up in our clothes. It allowed us to move throughout the journey in a very circumspect, orderly, God-glorifying way. You ever see someone, and you know, we talk about this in America today, the guys with their pants hanging down, and you kind of figure out how they're walking. There's nothing graceful and beautiful about that. But when those pants are in their right place and the belt is here, and you see a man walk or a young lady who is properly attired, and you see that orderly walk, there is something beautiful about that. And that's what God wants us to see, young people. That when we have the garments, the loin belt properly affixed, that there is beauty that God sees in our lives. And while the world may not acknowledge it, they may not know that you've appropriated the roasted lamb. They see a walk that's different than theirs. They may not openly acknowledge it, but you know, they envy you and I. Because we have godly lives that are connected to the roasted lamb. And we seek to walk before God because we are connected to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to just kind of close up here. Their shoes, our feet are well shod. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. It's a godly walk. It's a beautiful walk. The staff that is in our hands, we have in, I believe that the staff speaks of very much the leaning on the promises of God. We have in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 that we are the beneficiaries of great and precious promises, young people. This is what the roasted lamb means. When we feast upon it, we know that the Lord Jesus has opened the door to God's blessings. Oh, you think that God was going to bless us when we were enemies of God? Oh, but now that peace has been made, now that the lamb has died, the roasted lamb, and he is resurrected at God's right hand, God throws wide his door of blessings to us. And he wants our feet to be well shod. He wants that staff. You think of Jacob worshiping God, leaning on his staff. You know, sometimes young people, and many of you have not experienced this yet, because your parents are there and the support is there. But there are times as you grow older that the challenges in life, boy, to make you bow your head and say, God, I need your help. You start to waver a little bit. Brother Verrill was talking about those who were in the boat, and here was Peter. He steps out on water, but he took his eyes off the Lord, and he starts to waver. You know what Jacob did? He leaned on his staff. You see, boy, he could have leaned on his own understanding. He would have drowned. The Lord said, fear not, it is I to Peter. But Jacob, he leaned on his staff and he worshiped God. These are the promises, great and precious promises, young people, that the Lord has given to us. They were to eat it in haste. And I want to say this. You know why they were to eat it in haste? Somebody tell me.
Did I write it here?
Because they desire a better country, a better environment. You know, we were taught as children never to eat and walk down the street. We were taught as children you sit down at a table and eat. And that's the orderly way, correct? But the scriptures here tell us to eat the roasted lamb in haste. Eat it quickly. You know why? Because we are pilgrims and strangers here. We're not setting up a nice table here and getting comfortable and having all the trappings. You know, we just had Thanksgiving and that's what we do. Thank the Lord for that. But here the roasted lamb was to be eaten in haste. We don't want this world, young people. We don't want what it has to offer. And even if God blesses us while we're in here, in this land, we ought to have a desire in our hearts for that better country. Because that is where God is leading us, out of this world into that place. I'm going to close. I think I've run over a little bit. There's so much here in the roasted lamb, but young people, I pray that you would take a look at the preciousness of the roasted lamb, the person, the lamb himself. And you know, when we come together on Lord's Day, young people, our hearts should be occupied with him. That those, that as we keep the feasts of unleavened bread, and we have that here. No corruption, no leaven, no sin. And we ought to live that way each day in view of the first day of the week when we come together to remember him and to remember the one who went into death. And I pray, young people, as we are occupied with the Lord on Lord's Day mornings, that we are not disturbed by the things that are going on around us. That we aren't doing homework in the meetings. That we aren't texting people in the meetings. That we aren't Googling and whatever else we do with our Blackberries and phones. Because we're in the presence of the roasted lamb. The Lord Jesus himself. And that as we come out of that attitude, that occasion of praise and thanksgiving and remembrance, and we set our feet again on that pilgrim pathway, that we are those who have the loin belt of truth, that we have our feet well shod, and that we have our staff in hand, leaning on the great, the precious promises that are in Christ Jesus, and that we eat this feast in haste, waiting for the Lord soon return. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts and encourage us for his name's sake. Let's just bow our heads. Our God and our Father, we give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus. How wonderful he is. The one who is altogether lovely. And Lord Jesus, we are conscious in our own hearts of how far short we have fallen of the mark. How much, Lord Jesus, we need the help of the Spirit of God to enlarge thy person in our hearts and in our eyes, that we might know a little bit of apprehending thy greatness, thy sufferings, thy person. And we pray and we know, Lord Jesus, that as we apprehend in measure more of thy blessed person and what thou didst go through in death so that we might be brought to God, that we will be able to place this world and its things in its proper place, giving a proper priority first to God and the Lord Jesus and his things, and then the things of time and sense. So we'd ask that the Spirit of God would follow these things with blessing, encourage our hearts, for we know, Lord Jesus, it is but a short while, and thou shalt come. So we give thanks now in thy precious name. Amen.